How we doing, church? How hilarious is it for us to be singing, "You Hold It All Together," as technology's freaking out behind you, right? Like, that is, if that is not a picture of life, I don't know what is, right? Sometimes our best is just, "God, you hold it all together, please." We're singing it believing, right, as the whole world is going crazy around us. So sometimes that's life. Let me just say this. Can we give it up for the booth in the back figuring out technology? Because, daggum, man. There's nothing like live things going crazy on you while you're trying to figure it out. But we got words, didn't we? Praise God, right? We got words. So, hey, yeah, that's right. You give it up. That's right. They're accepting tips on the way out. They got their iPad, right? 10%, right? Hey, if you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We are picking back up in the Gospel of Luke after last week, and can we give it up for Pastor Darren? What an awesome message he preached last week on distractions. I liked it so much, I listened to it twice, and I'm not kidding. I listened to it twice. It was an awesome message, an impactful message, a needed message. Amen? And so, but we will be back in the book of Luke today, and just as a reminder of kind of where we left off, we are in the last week of Jesus' life before the cross, and it's perfect for us as we head right into Easter. It's the last week of Jesus' life before the cross. He's entered into Jerusalem to great fanfare. If you remember, they laid down the palm branches, and they shouted, "Save us," and "Hosanna," and "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're excited for him. He comes into Jerusalem at great fanfare, but those same fans will soon turn on him very quickly. He goes to the temple, he flips some tables, he speaks some parables, he condemns the religious leaders, and now those very same religious leaders are actively trying to trap and kill him. It's kind of their mission now, is we want this guy dead. And so that's where we pick up. As a matter of fact, last week, if you remember, a couple weeks ago when we were in Luke, Jesus went after those very same religious leaders. Like, he knows they're trying to kill him. He knows that they want him dead, and yet he speaks out against them so much so that he's like pointing at them and going, "Beware of those guys. They're not good people. They have an air of religiosity around them. They pretend like they're very religious. They go and they say these big holy prayers with these big fancy words. At the same time, they're stealing from widows. They're robbing widows." And so he's going, "Beware of these guys." And so that's where we're in, right? That's where we left off, is these guys wanted to kill Jesus. They want him dead. And Jesus isn't even afraid of what they can do to him. He just says, "Let me tell you a little bit more about these guys," right? And so that's kind of where we are. We ended there, and where we pick up today is they're hanging out at the Jewish temple. So he's just kind of condemned these guys. They're hanging out at the Jewish temple, which was really kind of the center for Jewish life. It was, the temple was the most important place in the Jewish community by far. The temple goes all the way back to King Solomon in the Old Testament. King David wanted to build a temple. God said, "No, King Solomon's going to build it." King Solomon builds this elaborate, beautiful temple that becomes the most important place of their culture. And then the Babylonians come in and they decimate it. They destroy it. They rebuild it, but only to a little bit of kind of its former glory, right? It goes all the way back to that. And so the temple is kind of this very important center of their world. It's hard to over-exaggerate what a central part of their identity the temple was. And so they sit outside the temple, and as they are admiring the beauty of the temple, Jesus is going to say some incredible things about the temple. As a matter of fact, this passage that we're in today is one of the most difficult to interpret passages in Scripture. As they're sitting out admiring the temple, we get into one of the most difficult to interpret passages of Scripture. So much so that last week, every week after the sermons, we do what we call a sermon recap. And so a little podcast that we put out on our River stuff. If you haven't listened to it, you'll listen to it. It's pretty cool. We kind of go deeper on the sermons and things like that. And I asked Pastor Darren, I said, "Darren, where did this distractions sermon come from? Why did you want to do this?" And he goes, "Because I saw what was coming next in Luke, and I didn't want to do it," right? He said, "All right." He said, "No, jokes aside, I'm sure Pastor Darren would have killed it, done a great job," right? But to his joke was, it's a tough passage, right? It's a difficult passage. And so that's where we are today. And so hopefully, right, as we walk through this passage, we have a better understanding of who God is and what he wants for us and what this passage means to us. Because it's one of these passages that we see in the Bible, we read it, and then we go, what's next, right? I do the same thing. And when I read it to you today, you're going to go, yeah, I've done that before, right? But our goal today is to read this, study it a little bit, try to understand it a little bit together. And guys, y'all can just turn that off. Don't even worry about it. It's okay. We got Bibles on our phones. We'll be all right. Don't worry about it. All right? So on our phones, right? And under some of our seats, right? So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through this passage, and here's my commitment to you. We're going to walk through this passage, and we're going to do our best. We're going to walk through it, and we're going to do our best. Because we won't answer all your questions. We'll answer, hopefully, some of them. But what you're going to see is Jesus is going to make several prophetic predictions in this passage. So we have a couple goals. One is to understand the prophetic predictions that he's making, understand what each prophecy is referring to, and then we're going to try to step back and go, okay, what does this mean for me today? All right, we're going to try to understand. He's going to make three prophetic predictions. What is each prophecy that he's speaking to? What is that? And then what does it mean for me today? Two of them have to do with Jerusalem and the temple. One of them have to do with the end of the world. All right, it's going to be fun. It's going to be fun, right? So here we are. It starts so simply. They're just hanging out outside of the temple, and we're going to pick it up. If you have your Bibles or have your phones, we're going to be in Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 5, and I'm going to go all the way to 38 today. It's a lot of Bible reading we got to do today, all right? So here we are, starting in verse 5. It says, as some were talking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, these things you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another and will not be thrown down. Man, Jesus is just real encouraging today, isn't he? Right? They're just outside admiring the beauty of the temple, right? And they're admiring it because it's actually in the middle of a remodel. I had mentioned to you guys it was built by King Solomon. It got tore down by the Babylonians. They came out of, the Jewish people come out of exile, and they're able to rebuild the temple, but they only are able to rebuild it kind of partially, not all the way to what it was before. It was this beautiful, majestic thing, and they rebuild it, but not like it was. And so, the Romans allow them to come back in. Herod the Great tells them, hey, you guys can begin to rebuild it. You can remodel it and make it beautiful. And so the Jewish people are sparing no expense. They're using all their wealth and their resources because, again, this temple is the center of the Jewish world, and they are rebuilding this thing beautifully. They're doing it big. The ancient historian Josephus talks about how beautiful and majestic the temple was, how it was adorned with these beautiful, huge stones. He called it a marvel. As a matter of fact, historians say that this temple that they're building, it was so majestic and beautiful that if it were still standing today, could easily be considered one of the seven wonders of the world. I don't know which wonder it would have knocked off, but it's pretty cool, right? And so they're admiring what could have been considered one of the seven wonders of the world, and that's where Jesus makes his first prediction. They're saying, man, isn't this thing beautiful? And he's like, it ain't gonna last. Man, this temple that we're building, it's amazing. Yeah, every single stone that you see right now is going to be laying on the ground. That's what he said. Wow, Jesus, way to bring it down. Amen? Way to bring it down, right? So here they are. Here's what he said. I'll read it to you in verse 6. These things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down. So the first prophecy that Jesus makes in this passage is that this temple you're looking at will be destroyed. This temple will be destroyed. And then the disciples who are looking at it, if you can imagine, are going, wait, no, this is the center of our world. Then what's going to happen, Jesus? They want details. Jesus gives them details. Look at verse 7. Teacher, they asked him, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Verse 8, then he said, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. Indeed, it is necessary that these things take place first, but the end won't come right away. Verse 10. Then he told them, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places, and there will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and the prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will happen because of what? Jesus' name. And this will give you an opportunity to bear witness. Isn't that interesting? He's like, they're going to torture you and beat you and persecute you, but it's going to give you an opportunity, right, to bear witness. Jesus is so positive, right? You can find the positive turn in everything. Verse 14, therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Verse 16, you will even be betrayed by parents. Everybody look, your parents are here. Brothers, relatives, and friends look at one another and say, you're going to betray me, right? And they will kill some of you. Verse 17, and you will be hated by everyone because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be lost. By your endurance, you gain your life. Who's excited for church today? Who's excited? I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be betrayed. Maybe even murdered. Woo! I needed to hear that today, right? I'm sure you guys walked in just thinking, I need to hear I'm going to be persecuted today, right? Jesus seems to go on, and there's kind of, we don't totally understand exactly when he's referring to here, because he seems to go on and describe all these things that are going to happen around the destruction of the temple. Because remember that the disciples said, when will this happen? And then he describes all of this. False prophets, wars, earthquakes, persecutions, right? And I say he seems to be talking about what's going to happen around the destruction of the temple because there's some debate about when these things he's talking about are going to take place. Is he referring to the temple, or is he referring to the end of the world, the end times, or is he referring to both, right? Is it all encompassing, right? Because there's no way for us to know this for sure, because if you read Matthew and Mark's account of this very same passage, they say the same thing, but they frame it a little bit differently. So it's hard to understand, is this referring to the temple falling, or is this referring to the end of the world? There's no way for us to know for sure, but here's what we can know for sure. We absolutely have seen false prophets. We absolutely have seen war and earthquakes and natural disasters. Christians are persecuted all across the world. Amen? We've seen it. Jesus' words here, his prophecy here is true, regardless of if 7 through 19 was referring to the destruction of the temple or the end of the world, because all these things he says will take place have taken place. You see it? So either way, it doesn't really depend on if it's referring to the temple or to the end of the world. Everything he says there that will happen has happened and is happening, even right now, right? Sometimes we walk outside and it's 110 degrees and you're like, Jesus must be coming soon. It's like, do you need to just stop, right? And you just maybe toughen up a little bit, go jump in the pool, right? Not quite the same thing, right? But all these things we have seen happen, right? And so then he continues on. So he says, hey, the temple's going to be destroyed. Then he makes another prophecy. Look at verse 20. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, so now he's talking about Jerusalem. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. So he's telling them what to do when this happens. And those inside the city must leave it. And those who are in the country must not enter it, because these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all things that are written. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, for there will be great distress in the land, and the wrath against this people. And they will be killed by the sword and led captive into all the nations. And here it is, here's the prediction, or here's the prophecy, not prediction. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. That's the prophecy number two. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So what's the second thing that Jesus is prophesying in this passage? The second thing he's prophesying is the fall of Jerusalem. So number one, he says the temple will be destroyed. Secondly, he's saying the city of Jerusalem will fall. One day, he said, an army is going to come. They're going to surround Jerusalem. You should flee to the mountains, right? There's mountains there. That's where it'll be safe. Flee to the mountains. Don't enter into Jerusalem. Care for the vulnerable. He's talking about the nursing and pregnant. What he's saying there is typically this is a time of joy and celebration, but it won't be for you if you're because you got to flee. You got to get out of there. So he's saying care for these people. And he says, and this place, Jerusalem, will be surrounded and destroyed by the Gentiles. What are the Gentiles? Anybody who's not Jewish, right? So he's saying, so another army is going to come destroy it, right? So as Jesus, think about this, is days from the cross, speaks two prophecies. One, the temple will be destroyed. Two, Jerusalem will be destroyed. Now here's what's so interesting about this passage. Here's what we know about history. Both, not one, both of these things happen in 70 AD. Let that sink in. Jesus is days from the cross, and he says, that temple that you're admiring, one day it's going to be destroyed. One day an army is going to surround Jerusalem, and it will be destroyed. Both, not one, both of these things happen in 70 AD, less than 40 years from when Jesus says it will happen. Around 70 AD, a Jewish rebellion led by who some would call a false prophet, by the way, leads a rebellion of the Jews, what they were wanting Jesus to do, and a Roman army surrounds Jerusalem. They besiege Jerusalem, surround Jerusalem. Many of the people in Jerusalem flee to the mountains, just like Jesus said. Many of them flee to the mountains. A non-Jewish army, the Romans, siege Jerusalem, and after they siege Jerusalem, they march into Jerusalem. They set fire to the city of Jerusalem. They burn the temple to the ground, and the entire city of Jerusalem is completely destroyed. It's almost as if this Jesus guy was onto something. Almost as if he knew what. How did he know? Maybe he was God or something. I don't know. Could you imagine? Because again, this only happens 30, 40 years later. Could you imagine if you were one of the people who's sitting in the crowd that day and Jesus is telling this, making these prophecies? One day the temple's going to fall. One day Jerusalem's going to fall. And then you're still alive because it's only 40 or so years later. So there were people who heard Jesus prophesy this who were alive to watch it happen. Could you imagine that? How crazy would that be? How crazy would that be? Jesus warns this temple will be destroyed, and then some 40 years later, the city will be destroyed. Some 40 years later, the same Romans who were allowing them to rebuild the temple destroy it. That's crazy. So if we're keeping score today, Jesus is 2 for 2. So we know. He has one more prophecy for us, except this one's not about the end of Jerusalem. This one's not about a temple falling. This is about the return of Christ. And I would say if the dude's 2 for 2, I would trust him on the third one, right? Right? If I was a betting man, I'm not, unless it's a sure thing, but this one's a sure thing, right? A sure thing. Here it is, verse 25. And then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among the nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. And people will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 27, and they will see, then they will see the Son of Man. And by the way, if you're not familiar with that term, Jesus refers to himself all throughout the New Testament as the Son of Man. It's something he's called. He calls himself that. So when he says the Son of Man, he's referring to himself. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Yes. Praise his name. Amen. Yeah, praise his name. But when these things begin to take place, Stand up. Lift your heads because your redemption is near. Praise his name for that. Amen. Praise his name for that. Verse 29, and then he told a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. He's saying, you won't be dumb, you'll see it. When you see these things happening, you'll start to understand maybe the time's getting closer. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. And some scholars believe when he refers to this generation, he's talking about mankind. Mankind won't pass away until all these things happen. Verse 33, this is one of the most beautiful passages in all, or verses in all scripture. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Amen? Amen. Verse 34, be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and the worries of this life. Darren, there it is. Or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, but be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay, that was a lot. That was a lot. Here's the recap. He says the temple will be destroyed. The temple is destroyed. Jerusalem will be destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. And he says, but one day I will victoriously return and bring the kingdom of God forever. Praise his name. Praise his name. This passage here, when he says, I will return, this is what we refer to as the second coming. If you hear people talking a lot about, you know, the second coming or the, you know, Jesus coming on a cloud, this is where we get these ideas from, what these passages like this, right? And there's a lot here, right? This was a lot, especially when you start getting into the book of Revelation. There's so much to unpack, and it can get confusing really fast when you start talking about all these things. And so here's what we're going to do, because you go, well, what does this mean for us today? Well, maybe one day we'll do a series on this whole thing. Or let me rephrase that. One day we will do a series on all of this. And what we'll do is a whole lot of, I think, right? Because really a lot of it is that. It's going, hey, I think this might be what this means, but at the end of the day we're going, I don't know, only God knows, because only God knows, amen? But for today, here's what we do. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one, we trust in the sovereignty of God. Number one, we trust in the sovereignty of God. What does that mean? That means he is God over all. He is God over all creation. He is God over all space. He is God over all time. And we see, even in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus makes prophecies about his own resurrection, and then it happens. He speaks prophecies about Jerusalem and the temple. And what we learn from that is that we can trust that God is in control. He's not surprised by any of it. He's not shocked by any of it. And the beauty of that is in our own lives, when we feel like things are falling apart, when things are spiraling out of control, he's not shocked. He's still in control. Amen? And so passages like this, where we see God prophesy, we see Jesus prophesy the temple and Jerusalem and then the future, we trust that he's in control of that and my life. We trust his sovereignty, and that gives us comfort. Amen? So we put our faith in his word that Jesus will come back, and for the Christian, that's a good thing. Amen? For the Christian, that's a good thing. Secondly, what we do is we do what he told us to do, right? In the meantime, while we wait, we do what he told us to do. Because in this passage, you might be tempted to go, all right, so Mike, are you saying that God's coming back? Yes. Are you saying he's coming back soon? Here's what I'll say. He's coming back. I'm going to make a prediction, okay? Y'all ready for this? You're like, it's time to get out of this church, right? The return of Jesus is closer than it was 2,000 years ago. That's good, yeah. Yeah, that's a good word, yeah. And it's closer than it was yesterday, and tomorrow it'll be closer than it was today, right? So I don't know if it's close, but it's closer than it was. And so we might as well just do the things that he said to do, right? And then we'll be ready. So what does he tell us to do? Several things. Verse 8, he said this, "Watch out that you are not deceived. Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Don't follow them." So what do? We trust in his sovereignty, and then we don't be deceived. False prophets will come. False prophets have come. Liars have come. Liars will come. That's prophets. That's life philosophies. That's spirituality. That's the universe told me, right? It's all that garbage that you can encapsulate, right? It's false religions. It's all these ideologies and teachings that charismatic teachers and leaders will come and convince people, because they're really good leaders, that this is the way, right? And deceive us from following Jesus. We've seen that in history. It exists in our world today, and it will exist in our future. False religions, false ideologies, false gurus, false whatever, politicians, whatever you want to get into, all these things that are false that are designed to take us away from Jesus. False teachings that are designed to take us away from Jesus. So what does Jesus say? Don't be deceived. How can we be sure that we're not deceived? Well, if you know the thing that is genuine, you're able to detect the thing that is false. If you know the thing that is genuine, you're able to detect the thing that is false. How do we know the thing that is genuine? We seek Jesus alone. We follow Jesus alone. We love Jesus alone. The way that we cannot be deceived by false prophets and false teachings is that we know Jesus deep enough to recognize what is not Jesus. We know Jesus deep enough to recognize what is not Jesus. Jesus said in John, "My sheep know my voice." I want to walk close enough to the master that I know his voice alone. And when it's not his voice, we go, kick rocks, baby, right? Get out of here. We don't want you. We don't need you. We don't want any part of it. Amen? All right. Secondly, here's what he said, verse 17. So first and foremost, we're not going to be deceived. Verse 17, he says, "You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be lost." I feel this one feels like a personal attack, right? Feel lied to here a little bit. Verse 19, "By your endurance, you gain your life." What does that mean? What is endurance? Endurance is never giving up. Endurance is never losing faith. Endurance is perseverance. Endurance is trusting his goodness. Endurance is, for the Christian, endurance is enduring all things because we walk closely to Jesus. We're able to endure all things because we walk closely to Jesus. Endurance is perseverance in the midst of pain. Endurance is perseverance in the midst of struggle. Endurance is perseverance in the midst of hardship. Jesus promises us, and this is not a fun thing, but he promises us hard times will come for the Christian. He promises hard times will come for the Christian, but he says it is by your endurance you gain your life. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean by my endurance I'm saved and I get salvation? No. Endurance is walking closely enough to Jesus that he is your strength. And as we walk closely to him, we can endure all things because he is our strength. We're able to endure and walk and trust that he is good. And as we're able to do that, we endure. So secondly, may we stay close to his presence so we can endure all things. Amen? Amen. Finally, he says this, and there's more in here, but these are the three I picked out for today. Finally, he says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. So that, verse 34, be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and the worries of life. Or that way, day will come on you unexpectedly. Verse 36, but be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength. The third thing I want to give you that he says for us today is may we be on our guard and be alert. Now, when he says be on your guard, he's not saying like ready to fight, right? As a matter of fact, he even tells us in this passage that he is our defender, right? In the end times and all these things, the Christian is not called to fight and be a jerk and like, right? He's saying, I'm your strength, right? He even says, they'll persecute you. You're going to give your defense. And he says, but don't even prepare your defense ahead of time because I'm going to give you the words to say, right? That's very different than go out there and fight them and get them, Christian. He says, no. I will be your defense. I will give you what to say in that moment. Don't even prepare your own defense because I got you. That's very different. But so what he says here, though, is be on your guard. It doesn't mean be ready to fight. Be on your guard and be alert is exactly what Pastor Darren preached about last week. So could you come back up here and maybe say a few words, right? Go listen to it. Right. What was that? It means don't be distracted. Be on your guard means don't be distracted. Pay attention to the world around you. Pay attention to Jesus. Pay attention to the things in your life that distract you from Jesus. Get them out of your life. Be on guard against those things. Pay attention to what holds you against Christ or that distracts you from Christ and stay focused on Jesus. Be on your guard and be alert means don't be distracted. Keep your focus on Jesus. Why? He says, because if you're distracted, when I come back, you're going to be surprised. And I may not know the time that he's coming back, but when he does come back, I don't want to be like, what is this? Right? No, I want to recognize it. I want to recognize it. If we're distracted, we'll be surprised. But if we stay focused on him, we won't be surprised. And in the meantime, church, hear this. We all have a purpose that God has called you to, so stay focused on your purpose. Stay focused on the purpose that Christ has called you to. Don't be distracted. Stay alert. Don't let the things of this world or the distraction of this world get you off your purpose. God has called you, we like to say, on purpose and for a purpose. Amen? And in the meantime, until he comes back, or until I'm dead, my life is to be lived on purpose and for a purpose. And that is the same for each and every single person in this room. Amen? So number one today, Jesus says this. So we're going to do this. We're going to trust in the sovereignty of God. We're going to trust that he is God over all creation. Number two, we're not going to be deceived. Are we, church? We're going to be deceived? Some of y'all sound deceived. Yeah. We're not going to be deceived. We're going to know Jesus enough to know his voice. We are all about Jesus and Jesus alone. Number three, we will live this life with endurance, never giving up, never losing faith, always persevering, always trusting that Jesus will come through. We will stay close to his presence because he is our strength. Amen? And number four, we will be on guard and be alert, not being distracted by the cares of this world, but being focused on the call that God has for our lives. Because each one of us are called on purpose and for a purpose. And who knows? Maybe in our lifetime, we'll be blessed enough to see the Son of Man coming on a cloud. Amen? And never say never, because I would guarantee you that those same Jewish folks who were sitting in that crowd, listen to Jesus say, this temple's coming down, Jerusalem's coming down. I guarantee you, every single one of them said, maybe, but not in my lifetime. So who knows? Maybe it will, maybe it won't. At the end of the day, the best we got is, right? Here we are. Stand with me, church. God, you are good and faithful. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophecy that you give us even in this passage. Even as your days from the cross, this was important enough to you to mention it, to tell us about it, God. And I pray that even in this space, as we talk about these things, that we wouldn't be discouraged, we'd be encouraged by the fact that every single thing that you said would come true has come true. And we trust that even the third prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet will be. And we trust and believe that that's a good thing for the Christian. And in the meantime, Lord, help us, because I say we will, but it's hard. Help us to trust in your sovereignty, Jesus. Help us to not be deceived. Help us to endure, Jesus. Help us to stay alert and focused on our call, because the call you've given each one of us matters. It's important. and it makes a difference. So God, help us in those things, Lord. And when we, maybe when we get distracted or we fall away or we get discouraged, I pray that your presence would be so close that you would easily return us to where we need to be, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.